Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." You're invited to join our family at City on a Hill Church as we bring light to a dark world. City on a Hill is located at 1645 Dahlonega Highway in Cumming. Sunday service starts at 10 a.m. To find out more, visit cityonahillchurch.us. We are City on a Hill Church.
Galatians 4 and verse 4, it says, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Thank you, Father. I want to focus this morning on the first phrase in that passage, which says this: "But when the fullness of the time had come." When the fullness, Scripture here says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. In other words, Jesus was born into the earth when the fullness of the time had come. The New Living Translation says it this way: "But when the right time came," but when the right time came. The Message Bible says, "But when the time arrived that was set by God the Father." In the Old Testament, in the Hebrew, these are called moeds, God's appointments, God's appointed times. God had a right time for Jesus to come into the earth. When the right time came, when the fullness of the time had come, somebody said, why did it take so long? You know, why did it take so long? God was working His plan, and God had a right time for Jesus to come. The Greek word that is translated fullness of the time, there's a Greek word for that, and because the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and it's the Greek word pleroma, P-L-E-E-R-O-M-A. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it right, but you probably don't know either, do you? So we'll go with pleroma, okay? Long E, long O, pleroma, okay? Everything that happened, and what this word preloma or pleroma means, what the concept of this pleroma is this: everything that had happened, everything that God was doing throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, was pointing to and was all preparing for this moment of time when God would send His Son, when God would send Jesus into the earth. Hallelujah. Everything in history was pointing to this. In fact, I like the way one person described history. They said history is His story. You ever heard that? Yeah. History. When I like history, I've always liked studying history. I was watching a show on the History Channel last night, but history is His story, yes. God's story, yes. God's hand moving throughout time. Hallelujah. It's His story. And it all points to, and it all culminates in this right here: when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son. Yes. Everything in history hinged around Jesus coming. That's why Christmas is such a big deal.
Amen.
And that's why we ought to make it a big deal.
Yes.
That's why we ought to celebrate it.
Yes.
Because it's the greatest day in history, the greatest thing in history. Now, when we talk about His coming, we can't separate that from His death on the cross and His resurrection. It's all tied together. It's all one package. Amen. So when we talk about God sending forth His Son, we're talking about Jesus being born, living, His ministry, his sacrificial death, and His resurrection. We're talking about all of that in one package. Amen?
Amen?
And it's amazing to think about, or interesting to think about, we're going to look at a little history this morning, to think about what was happening in the earth and what was happening when Jesus came and just before He came. The coming of Jesus into the earth, His birth into the earth, followed a period of about 400 years where basically God had been silent. If you know anything, the Bible scholars call this the intertestamental period. Am I saying that right, Linda? I know Dr. Becker probably covered that in the Bible Institute. But the intertestamental period, the period between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, it was about 400 years. You know, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, Prophet Malachi. So from the time of Malachi's writing and the time of his prophecy, and then also Malachi was a contemporary of Nehemiah, even though Nehemiah is not the last book. Historically, what was going on in the day of Nehemiah was at the same time of Malachi, and from when the Jews came back, they rebuilt the temple, and they're back in their homeland. From that period until the birth of Jesus was 400 years, and there is no record, no biblical record of any prophetic voice. There's no prophetic writing. And during that time also, the Jews, even though they came back, they were still at that time, you know, they were under the control of the Persian kingdom. You know, one of the Persian kings had issued the decree that they could go back and rebuild the temple, come back out of captivity in Babylon. The Persians had conquered the Babylonians. But one of the Persian kings had said, "We're going to let you go back and rebuild the temple and repopulate, you know, go back to your homeland." But they were still under the rulership of the Persians. Well, after the Persian kingdom fell, the Persian kingdom was conquered by Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was divided up into four parts. And it's interesting that the prophet Daniel actually saw all this. If you read Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, the Lord revealed all this to Daniel in dreams and visions. And so the empire of Alexander the Great, the Greek Empire, was divided up into four parts. The four generals under Alexander each took a, you know, they like a conflict broke out between them. And so this general had this area, you know, of the Greek Empire and kingdom, and this general had this area, and this one had this one. So the area that the nation of Israel was in was ruled by a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Anybody ever heard of him? Yes. Antiochus Epiphanes. So he was a very ruthless leader, and he oppressed the Jews. This was an area that he was a Syrian Greek, and so the area that's now Syria and Israel and all that area, he was over that area. And he came into Jerusalem and he oppressed the Jews. He took away their religious freedom. And he made three things: keeping the Sabbath, which he knew that the Jews were very, you know, zealous about keeping the Sabbath. If you kept the Sabbath, if you circumcised your children, and if you even possessed any portion of the Scripture, the Old Testament Bible, in any of those, if you were found by the governing authorities to be doing any of those things or to be in possession of the Scripture, that was a capital offense. You could be put to death for that under the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, his name, the name Epiphanes, means manifested God, and that's who he thought he was. His name meant the name Epiphanes. When we use that term, "Oh, I just had an epiphany," that means you had a revelation. Something was manifested to you. Okay, well, the Epiphanes means manifested God. He was really the spirit of Antichrist was on him. He was really like a type and shadow of the Antichrist. And you see by what he does that's exactly true. It's interesting, the Jews, of course, they resented this oppression, and instead of calling him Antiochus Epiphanes, they called him Antiochus Epimenes. Epimenes means insane. So instead of Antiochus, the manifested God, they said Antiochus, the insane one. So in 167 B.C., he closed the temple. He forbid the Jews from being able to worship in the temple, and to do the things that they would do, the temple worship and all that. He closed it up. He forbid the Jews from worshiping there. And he went into the temple himself, and he took a pig, and he sacrificed a pig on the altar of God, the holy altar of God in the temple. And that was what Daniel had prophesied about, the abomination of desolation. Now, the Antichrist, as Antiochus, was a forerunner or a type of the Antichrist, because in the future, the Antichrist will do the same. He'll go into the temple, and he won't sacrifice a pig, but he will sit down in the temple, and he'll say, "I'm God, you worship me." So we see that spirit of Antichrist, or that forerunner of Antichrist, Antiochus, fulfilled that. Anyway, the Jews, once he did that, they could stand no more. They said, "That's it. We're not taking this." And so they revolted. And the revolt was known, you may have heard of it, it was known as the Maccabean Revolt. And it was so named for their leader, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabees. Judas Maccabees. He was the third son. There was a priest named Matthias, and Matthias had five sons. And Matthias led this revolt, and then his sons followed him in this. And his third son was Judas, who became the leader. Judas Maccabees. His nickname was the Hammer, And so the Maccabees, they waged a three-year campaign against the government there of Antiochus. And they said, "We're going to get our country back. We're going to get the temple back." And they succeeded. And that three-year campaign, that three-year battle against their oppressors led to the cleansing and the rededication of the temple. They got the temple back in 164 B.C., and they cleansed it, and they rededicated the temple. And this rededication of the temple, you may already know where I'm going with this, it took place in our month of December, and it's known as Hanukkah. That's where the celebration, the Jewish celebration of Hanukkah, comes from, all right? And so we're going to say more about that a little bit later. But by 142 B.C., the Jews had gained their full freedom, and they were a sovereign nation again. Until they were conquered by the Romans in 63 B.C. Under General Pompey. Anybody ever heard of Pompey? All right. Well, General Pompey, of course, they named a city after him, and then that city was destroyed when Mount Vesuvius, erupted, the volcano. But General Pompey was the Roman general who came in and conquered Israel for the Roman Empire during that time. So the Jews had suffered. They had suffered under Antiochus Epiphanes. They were suffering under the rule of the Romans. And God had been silent for the most part for 400 years. There had been no prophetic voice. And it looked like God had forgotten the Jews, didn't it? It looked like, if you looked at it from the outside, it looked like, well, God has forgotten them. God's just forgotten them. He has forsaken them. He has forgotten them. But in reality, not only had God not forgotten them, He was coming, not just in the form of a prophet, not just with a manifestation of the supernatural with angels, but He was coming in person to save them. Praise God. So the angel appears to Zacharias, and then the angel, Zacharias the priest is in the temple, and this is where the gospel story begins in Luke chapter 1. The angel appears to Zacharias and tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a child. They're old and advanced in years, and they've been barren, unable to have children. He says, "You're going to have a son, and he's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. He's going to be the one that will prepare the way for the Messiah." And then shortly after that, then the angel Gabriel goes down to Nazareth and finds this young teenage girl named Mary and appears to her and says, "Fear not, Mary, for you found favor with God. And the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow you, and you're going to conceive in your womb, and you're going to bear the Son of God." And so God is moving and working, and that's why at the birth of John the Baptist, we read this in Luke chapter 1, Zacharias is struck dumb, unable to speak, because he didn't believe the promise when the angel appeared to him, and they didn't want him talking and messing it up. I think God would do some of us a favor if He did the same for us after He gave us a great promise. Just shut them up just so they don't mess it up. So Zacharias, when John was born, the Bible says that they were going to name him after his father, but the angel had told him, name him John. And so they said, what do you want to call him? And he had to write it down on a piece of paper. He couldn't talk. And he wrote down, his name is John. And when he wrote, his name is John, the Bible says his tongue was loosed and he could speak again. And the Holy Spirit came on him. In verse 67, it says, now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies. Now think of the context that he's saying this in. They'd been overrun by Antiochus Epiphanes, and now they're being dominated by the Romans. This meant something to him. We're going to be saved from our enemies. God is up to something here. My son is going to be the forerunner to the Messiah, and we're going to be free from this domination of the Romans and all these people that have been oppressing us. That's what he thought in his mind as he was saying this, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in righteousness and holiness, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. They had not been able to do that. They had not been able to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness. They'd been persecuted for trying to serve him. And so he said, hey, a great day is upon us here. Amen. A great day is coming here. Hallelujah. And so the fullness of the time had come. The fullness of the time had come. Now, I want to say this to you. What God does on a macro scale, he also does on a micro scale. In other words, what he's doing for the whole human race, what he's doing on a grand scale for his overall plan, he works the same way in our individual lives. So I want to bring this into our lives today. It may be a time in your life where it seems like God has been silent, hopefully not for 400 years, but it may feel like 400 years to you, where you've been suffering hardship, where it seems like you've been oppressed and you're suffering hardship, and it looks like God has forgotten you. Has he forgotten you?
No.
I'm glad three of you don't believe he's forgotten you. Has God forgotten you?
No.
You know what? What he's actually doing, he's working out his plan. He's coming in person to save and deliver you.
Amen.
Just like he was for all of us when Jesus came. He was coming, and when it looked like God had forgotten them, when it looked like God had forgotten his people, he was coming in person to save them. Amen?
Amen.
Now, many of the Jews that were looking for their Messiah to come, they missed Jesus, didn't they? They missed him. Well, don't miss what Jesus is doing, what God wants to do in your life. You say, well, I wouldn't do that. Well, it's possible for us to get, for the same reasons they missed Jesus, it's possible for us to miss what God wants to do in our lives. Why did the people miss him? I'm sure some of them missed him because some folks got discouraged and stopped looking. You know, it's possible for us to miss what God wants to do and is doing in our lives because we get discouraged and we stop looking and we stop expecting. Amen? The second thing that it's evident that happened to them, as we read in the Gospels, and that Jesus had to continually deal with and rebuke the people about, as they got caught up in religious works and tradition. Their expectation of the Messiah to come and what God was doing, it had devolved into them just being so tediously religious that they were keeping the law and keeping the rules, but they were missing the big picture. They were missing the big picture of what God was doing. They couldn't see the forest for the trees. They couldn't see the grand plan of God because of, we got to make sure we keep this law just right and make sure we observe this just right. And so they got caught up in religious works and tradition. And then number three, They were looking for a political deliverer, weren't they? They were looking for someone to overthrow the Romans and be a political deliverer. That continued throughout the ministry of Jesus, really his disciples. After his resurrection, they said, Lord, is it now? Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They were still looking for that. So Jesus, one day he will come back. There are scriptures that point to that and say that he will come back and he'll set up his literal kingdom on this earth and he will rule from Jerusalem. But a lot of people missed that he came to deliver them. The angel said, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people, not from the Romans, but from what? Their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. And they missed that. They missed it, what he wanted to do. So sometimes we can miss what God wants to do in our lives. We're thinking, well, Lord, this is what I want, and this is what I want you to do. And he begins to work, and he's got something else in mind. Something that's actually better. Something that's actually greater. Amen. Something that's actually a more complete and full work in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So let's not miss it. Let's not miss, because God has he had a fullness of time that he sent Jesus, but he also has a fullness of time for your life.
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 6:9 tells us that. It says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. God has a due season for your life. Amen?
Amen.
Turn to your neighbor and say, God has a due season. Turn to somebody and say that. Come on. God has a due season. Find somebody and say that to them. I'm like Roel. I'm not going to stop. I'm going to stay on this point until you do it. God, make eye contact with somebody and say, God has a due season for your life. All right. Amen. Amen. The New Living Translation says, so let's not get tired of doing what is good at just the right time. Everybody say, at just the right time. Hallelujah. God has a just the right time for your life. Amen. God has a just as he had a just the right time for Jesus to come, he has a just the right time for his work in your life. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up. Well, don't give up. Amen. The Amplified Bible says, in due time and at the appointed season. God has a due time, an appointed season. Hallelujah. And he's going to bring his plan to pass in your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Now, look at Matthew chapter 9, verse 16. You may think, as we look at this, and this is out of the King James, you may think that this is way out of place and it doesn't fit with what we're talking about today. But just stay with me. Matthew 9, verse 16, it says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. You say, you are exactly right, Pastor David. I have no idea where you're going with this. You just lost me. Okay, well, let me get you back. The phrase, that which is put in to fill it up, is this same Greek word, pleroma, that means fullness of time. Okay, now stay with me. That which is put in to fill it up. When I was studying this on Friday, when I read that verse, the Holy Spirit gave me, in a flash, a picture of the final missing piece being put into a puzzle. That which is put in to fill it up. That which is put in to make it complete. That which is put in to finish it. That's what this word fullness of time also means, as is expressed here in this verse. That which is put in to fill it up or to make it complete. Hallelujah. It's the missing piece of the puzzle. Now just imagine with me that you're, I thought about how to communicate this with you. And at first I thought you're putting together a puzzle, but actually a more accurate way to understand this is you're watching a puzzle being put together. Now, there's probably a television network where you can watch puzzles being put together. I mean, It's probably a competition sport on ESPN on off nights when there's not a football or a basketball game on. Okay, tonight is puzzle competition night, and we're going to watch people put puzzles together. So imagine that you're watching someone put a puzzle together, and you kind of have an idea of what the picture is, but you're still not exactly sure what it's supposed to look like or what the picture is. Wouldn't that be kind of mysterious? And wouldn't it, and it would be mysterious all the way until the person, now the person that's putting the puzzle together, he's got the picture. And he knows what it's supposed to look like. And he's working on it, and you're thinking, well, what is that? And he puts the last piece in, and you say, oh, that's what it is. Wow. That's what this is talking about here. When the fullness of the time had come, that which is put in to fill it up. The coming of Jesus to the earth was the missing piece of the puzzle that God had saved. And God said, wait a minute. These people aren't getting it. Oh, there's one more piece here. And he puts it in place. And suddenly, it all makes sense. Suddenly, it all comes together. Amen. Everything from the Old Testament, everything that he was doing, it all culminated when he put the missing piece of God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Hallelujah. Now, the pieces of the puzzle are the prophecies of the Old Testament, the types and shadows of the Old Testament. And God began putting this puzzle together right after man sinned in the Garden of Eden. Look at this scripture in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. God announces, you know, he says, when Adam and Eve sinned, God came to Adam and he said, Adam, where are you? What have you done? And he said, well, it wasn't me, Lord. It was this woman you gave me. And then God turned to Eve and he said, Eve, what have you done? And she said, well, don't blame me. It was the serpent. And so then God speaks to the serpent and he says, he's addressing Satan right now. He says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Well, that's kind of an obscure piece of the puzzle, but we understand what it means now that Jesus would crush Satan's head. He would strip him of his authority, even as Satan bruised his heel, the death of Jesus on the cross. Well, it's kind of an obscure piece way back then. They didn't know what that meant. But God put that piece under the puzzle. He's putting the puzzle together. We move forward throughout history, and we see the Passover lamb. We see the children of Israel in Egypt, and God says, I want you to take a lamb without spot and blemish, and I want you to kill it, and I want you to take the blood, and I want you to apply the blood over your home. And when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Well, we know now that's a picture of Jesus Christ and his blood over our lives. But to them, it was just another piece of the puzzle. Now, whoa, this is kind of strange, killing a lamb, but that was a piece in the puzzle. And then later on, when they came out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness, And they're being attacked and bitten by the snakes, by the serpents. And God says, I want you to make a serpent out of bronze and put it on a pole. And everybody that looks to that serpent, when they look to the serpent, they will live. Another piece of the puzzle. Now, this is kind of weird, a bronze serpent. But Jesus said after he came, you know that thing that Moses did as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness? He said, that was me. He said, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him, just like everybody that looked to the serpent when they were bitten lived, everybody that will look to me and believe on me, even though they've been bitten with sin, they'll live. They'll have life. Amen. Hallelujah. Another piece of the puzzle. Kind of obscure when it was put in there, a bronze serpent. And then Isaiah 7, Isaiah prophesied about this coming Messiah. In Isaiah 7:14, he says, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Another piece of the puzzle. How does that fit? We know We know a Messiah is coming, but what's this about a virgin conceiving and a virgin bearing a son and his name being Emmanuel, God with us? What does that mean? And then Isaiah prophesies again in Isaiah 9, verse 6, he says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah prophesies further in Isaiah 53, "But he was wounded for our transgressions." How does that fit in? They didn't see it. They didn't see what Jesus came to do. They thought their Messiah was coming, but they didn't. This didn't fit with their Messiah King coming in to deliver them. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed." But it's another piece of the puzzle that God's laying down. Even the pseudo-prophet Balaam. You know, you guys remember Balaam? You know, Balaam was hired by one of the enemy kings against Israel to try to slow them down and stop them. And he hired him to come and curse them. And instead of cursing them, the Spirit of God came on him and he started prophesying about how they would be great and have victory. But listen to what Balaam even prophesied about all of this. Look at what he said. And God used him to put another piece into the puzzle. Numbers 24, verse 17, he says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." Hallelujah. That's Balaam, he would yield to the devil, then yield to the Spirit of God. And that day he was yielding to the Spirit of God. And he looked down through time, and God used him to put in another piece of the puzzle.
Amen.
Some people think that it was this prophecy that clued in the wise men. A star shall come out of Jacob. And when they saw that star, when they saw that bright star, they found this prophecy. And they said, we need to go to the land of Israel. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And so they went. Some of the last words of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings." And God's putting another piece into the puzzle. And then God comes to the earth. The Word became flesh. And over and over and over throughout the ministry of Jesus, throughout in his birth, in his life, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection, we find these words over and over, "that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." That it might be fulfilled that was spoken by the prophet. So God had all these pieces that he had put in. And we're watching this. And the people of God are watching this and they're saying, "But we don't understand. We don't see." And then God brings the final piece. When the fullness of the time had come, the missing piece, God pulls out the missing piece, and it's God coming to the earth in the form of Jesus Christ. And now it all makes sense. And when we are able to look at it after he puts it in, we see a beautiful plan of redemption, a beautiful plan of salvation that God has been working and has been pointing toward and has been alluding to throughout all the prophecies and all the types and shadows and everything that he did. It all culminated in Jesus coming to the earth. Amen.
Amen.
I said I would tell you more about Hanukkah. What I think this ties in beautifully here. What happened when the Maccabeans regained control of the temple in 164 BC after that battle, they regained control there, and they were not able to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which would have taken place in September or October, and so they decided that they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now this Tabernacles, this was December in our calendar. It's the month of Kislev. On the 25th day of the month of Kislev in the year 164, that's when they regained control of the temple. They rededicated it, and they said, "You know what? We're going to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. We're going to celebrate that now." And the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, lasts for 7 days. And this became the time frame adopted for Hanukkah. So what happened, and again, this ties in with some of the traditions that we celebrate yet today. What happened was Judas Maccabees and the other Jews that took part in the rededication, they came together, and they were supposed to light the menorah candle. And they began to light the candle, when they started to do that, they found there was only enough untainted olive oil to keep it burning for 1 day. Let me tell it today. All right. Okay. You can do it. You can do it later for your deal. All right. So the candles were burning. They only had enough oil to keep the candles burning for a single day. But what happened was God worked a miracle. And the flames kept burning. The candles kept burning for 7 days. And that's where Hanukkah, or for 8 days actually. And that's where that gave them time to find a fresh supply and keep that going. And so that's why they celebrate Hanukkah. But I think it's more than ironic that, you know, we celebrate the birth of Jesus in December. In fact, this year, Hanukkah begins on Christmas Eve. Wow. Sometimes it's not that close together. It's always in the month of December. Sometimes it's earlier in December. But this year, it falls on Christmas Eve. It falls so close. But I think it's ironic. That's when we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Actually, I think it's more likely that Jesus was probably born in September or October in conjunction with the Feast of Tabernacles. Because John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The word "dwelt" there means pitched his tent or tabernacled. And that's what would and that was exactly what John was trying to communicate to the Jews in the first century there when he wrote that, because they understood that the Feast of Tabernacles is where they would go and make booths or tents, and they would live in those booths or those tents or those tabernacles. And he said, "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." I think Jesus was probably born more likely during that time, but I think it's interesting that in conjunction with when we celebrate Christmas and the Jews celebrate Hanukkah, that the original Hanukkah celebration was actually a celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Praise God. Now, let's go back to this. So again, everything that God does in the macro, He also does in the micro. God is working out His plan in your life. And you've seen a few pieces here and there, and you're watching Him work in your life, and you kind of have an idea of what the picture is supposed to look like, but not really. God gives us glimpses. God gives us, speaks to us, and puts desires in our heart and puts things in our heart to kind of show us a little bit about what the picture that He's working on looks like. But it's actually greater, and it's actually more wonderful and more beautiful than what we've ever imagined. And God is working that plan. And it may seem like that He's forgotten you. It may seem like He's been silent. No, He's just waiting to get ready to put that missing piece in the plan of your life. And He's going to do it. That's why the Scripture says in Philippians 1, "I'm confident of this very thing, that He who has begun a good work in you, He will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ." Amen. He's going to put that missing piece in. He's going to finish the good work that He started in your life. Amen. And you're going to look back and you're going to say, "I see it now. I see it now." I love the testimony of some of the great men of God. Smith Wigglesworth didn't begin his ministry until age 50. From age 50 until he was 87, God used him to shake nations. He started late in life. Dr. Lester Sumrall, one of my heroes in the faith, when he started in the ministry he was healed as a teenage boy. He had tuberculosis and he was dying, and God healed him. And God said, "You're going to go preach." Actually, he went out to preach reluctantly. He said, "The only reason I'm preaching is so I'll stay alive." He went out to preach, and he would preached in old schoolhouses and all, and he says, people, I don't really like you. I don't really want to be here, but God healed me of tuberculosis, and I'm just doing this so I'll stay alive. Well, God worked on his heart and gave him a true compassion for humanity. And when he was in his 70s, when he was in his late 70s, he was in Jerusalem, and he had been there many times. And he said, every time I'd go to Jerusalem, he said, God would speak to me. And this time when he was in his 70s, he was in Jerusalem, and God said, now you're ready to do what you were born to do. Amen. In his 70s.
Hallelujah.
A pastor had told him when he was 50, after he'd come back from the Philippines and seen a great revival there, a pastor had told him at that time, he said, Summerall, you're 50 and you're finished. And he said, Lord, is that true? Am I finished? He said, finished. He said, you haven't even got started yet.
Amen.
And when he was in his late 70s, God spoke to him and said, now you're ready to do what I've called you to do. Now you're prepared to do what I've created you to do. And he had his greatest and most far-reaching ministry from that time until he went home to be with the Lord a few years later. Hallelujah. God is still putting that puzzle together of your life, and he's putting the pieces in, and he's going to put that missing piece in, and you're going to say, what a beautiful picture, Lord. What a beautiful picture. Hallelujah. Come on back up, guys. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you.